This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. One of the raging questions in the world today concerning Jesus Christ is, did Jesus have a wife? ABC News plans to run a special program Monday that entertains a book's theory that Jesus Christ had a wife. See, the world is so deceived and loves its little lies, down to the very last little person. They haven't realized that they're beginning to set themselves up to accept greater lies. And whatever you have thinking, based upon opinion rather than truth, based upon emotion rather than fact, you're dead in the water. That's called relativism. Each person's opinion is equivalent to truth in itself, though they're absolutely diametrically opposed and contradictory. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the news is presented, isn't it? Oh, that's your opinion. Oh, what's your opinion? Oh, why don't you call in on our whatever news.com is, give us your opinion. We're running a poll. What do you think? Well, on some topics, that may be worthwhile. But when it comes to God, the knowledge of God, that's the worst thing in the world to do. Okay? Based on the novel, and I read part of it, which says, this novel is based upon true facts, and the things that are presented here should be viewed as facts. Based upon the novel, The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown, the primetime television program explores whether Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, thought by some scholars to have been a prostitute, the BBC reports. Now, what have they already done with this? They've already said Jesus is a sinner. Right? They've already said that his character is impugned because he married a prostitute when his mother was a virgin. I mean, you need to think about the consequences of some of the thoughts that go with this. ABC's Elizabeth Vargas told reporters the show was being put together as respectfully as we can. Well, let's show the dissection of people on television as respectfully as we can. But it already has drawn criticism from a Catholic leader who was among the religious leaders and reporters who screened it yesterday. Joseph DeFeo, the New York-based Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights, said ABC relied too heavily on Father Richard McBurn of Notre Dame's University. So even the Catholics believe this, see? Who believes Mary Magdalene has been undervalued historically. DeFeo noted most of the people interviewed in the program believe the theory either plausible or are convinced it is true. Don't bother with the facts. Not one scripture quote not one iota of understanding of the Bible, though they are religious experts. DeFeo asserted, according to BBC, the facts themselves scream out that this is a crackpot theory. At least we got one sentence in there that's true. Brown's novel contends Mary Magdalene fled Jerusalem with Jesus' child in her womb after his crucifixion. A secret society that included artist Leonardo da Vinci passed the story on for centuries, Brown believes. Da Vinci left clues about the relationship in his art, the author thinks. Vargas raised Roman Catholics at ABC had no proof that Jesus had a wife, but could not discount the theory either. You see, they don't believe in that there are absolute truths. For me, it's made religion more real and ironically much more interesting. Which is what we are hoping to do for our viewers, she said. You know, so much for the truth. Vargas said when her parents learned about the program, they said to her, "Oh my goodness, what are you doing?" "Oh well, Mom and Dad, you just don't understand. This is the modern age in which we live in." Now the way that they presented is this. Have you ever heard of the book Holy Blood, Holy Grail? That's based on the same thing. That Mary Magdalene had a boy. Now, if it was truly Jesus, now think of the consequences of this. If it was truly the Son of Jesus, think about what the offspring could claim. And that this boy grew up to be a man, and of his descendancy came the Monrovian Habsburg dynasty line of kings in Europe. That's the sum of the, it's also mixed in with the Illuminati and the Knights Templar and not the Rosicrucians, but the Society the Sacred Heart of Jesus, where they have the heart and the rose and so forth. Now then, this book that this woman wrote claims the same thing, follows the same theory, presents it a little differently, and says that if you look at the Last Supper that Leonardo da Vinci drew, you look carefully at Christ. Or I think it's the one next to him. I forget which one it is right now. Let's say the next one to him. You look very carefully, and what you really see is Mary Magdalene with the long hair and the red ensemble. Now, there'll be people that believe that. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. That's why. They don't know what truth is. That's why. They're not interested in truth. They're interested in strange-sounding things. Because most of the world has a hatred and enmity toward God and Jesus Christ, this is a convenient excuse to tear them down even more, eh? Without a doubt. So since they ignore the facts and the scriptures, we are going to ignore them and show what the truth is. Now let's understand some things that are important that you need to realize. We can't present everything in one sermon. So take note of this, please. We have a whole series of prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. a whole series. You can write in for that, or you can email us with that. We also just finished a series on who was Jesus. Very important to understand, and for those in the Church of God, it's also important to understand that that whole theory that Jesus did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary is part of the satanic attack against Jesus, but in this case, within the churches of God. Anything necessary to destroy the truth of God, to discredit Jesus Christ. Now another thing. If you don't have our beliefs booklet, you write in for it, or you can go on our website and you can see it. And it tells about the nature of God under the section, the God family, and God the Father, and Jesus Christ. Okay? So with all of that said, we're going to take a little shortcut and bypass some of the important details, and we'll assume that you want to know the truth so that you will write in for these things or email them. So we'll begin with a very simple background, very simple explanation, and ask the question first, who was Jesus? Before we can answer the question, was Jesus married? And furthermore, was he married to Mary Magdalene when he was in the flesh? Well, first of all, we come to Genesis 1 and verse 1. So we'll start right there. If you want to know the beginning, that's a place to go, because this tells us a little bit about God. And it's through the Hebrew word Elohim that we will find out about God. And as the belief booklet shows, Elohim is what the word English word God has been translated from, the Hebrew word Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. Now let's come over here to verse 26, because this tells us a little more, and this is borne out in great detail, which we cover in these series. So if you want a little more detail, be sure and request them, please. And God said, let us. Now why didn't God say, let me? If there's only one God, why did he not say me instead of us? Well, the truth is, the Hebrew word Elohim means more than one. It is a plural noun, like parent, family, nation. We say of America, one nation under God. But how many people? Barely 340 million now. So likewise, the Hebrew word Elohim means more than one, and the Bible reveals that Elohim is two. And that brings up the whole thing concerning the Trinity and things like that, which then you need also to investigate, and we have literature to answer that for you. Matter of fact, we have it right on the website. So if you come to our website, then you can check it out right there. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So this tells us about God. Human beings have been created in the image of God. So what we are reflects the reality of what God is. That's important to understand. We know who God is. Now, as I mentioned in the series of prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, you will see that all the way through, Elohim refers to the two of the one God family, the one who became the Father and the one who became Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Psalm, Second Psalm, and we will see that the Lord God who did the creating, as the New Testament shows, was the one who became Jesus Christ. So the Lord God of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ, was the God of the Old Testament. So isn't it ironic that those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, but believe in the Old Testament, are actually rejecting the one who came to the earth who was the God they say that they believe in? Is that not astounding? Rather amazing, isn't it? So again, let's read it here, Psalm the second Psalm. Let's begin right here in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. So there was a particular day in pointed time, the specific time that one of Elohim was to become a human being. And it was not to be some sort of special human being that just sort of ipso facto appeared out of nothing. But because he was the Creator God, he did something very special. And we'll see this in just a minute. Let's look at the prophecy of what it said he was going to do, or what would become of him in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Because God wanted every human being to understand and to know this, that since he was Creator and gave life to all human beings and made them in a very special way and caused the reproduction of human beings through fathers and mothers, human beings, you see, he likewise was going to do the same. He was going to go through the same experience. And I think it's hard for people to believe that because they do not understand the spiritual significance of human beings, the spiritual side and significance of that spiritual aspect of the human mind and heart, which God made akin to his, compatible with him. So therefore, what he did is a great and astounding thing. And of course, there is nothing impossible for God to do. But here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it talks of, here's a prophecy of his birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. It's telling who he was. These are names of God. He was God in the flesh. We'll see that's fully understood in the New Testament in just a little bit. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's no way you can read into this. It's just, this was just an ordinary human being, or one of the just the physical kings of the line of David. This was special. How special was it? Well, let's see. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, I'm going to be reading from the New Testament translation, a faithful version. Philippians, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Now, this is a faithful and accurate translation of the New Testament Greek, being the Stephen's text of 1550. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an interesting statement in itself, isn't it? It's something that you have to let. Which means this. The mind of God is also compatible with the mind of a human being, correct? Have to be. Though some people act like chimpanzees, you cannot let the mind of a chimpanzee into your mind, can you? But you can let the mind of Christ be in you. And that means the way of thinking, which means that your mind, which contains the spirit of man, which unites with the spirit of God, is really quite a profound creation of God for the very purpose of recreating himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, not only just the attitude that he had, but the way that he thought, the way that he loved God, the way that he obeyed God, and everything about the whole mind of Christ, you see. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself on that day that we read in Psalm 2, this day I have begotten you. And you can read that all about the account there of beginning with John the Baptist and his birth and the miraculous conception of Jesus' birth, and so forth, existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, and was made in the likeness of men, and took the form of a servant, and being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's what Jesus Christ did to become a man. For the very purpose of saving the creation that he created. Now let's come to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And let's see how the Apostle Paul wrote of this. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. See, the apostles knew this. See, they understood this. They wrote of it. But later, when philosophers and pagan priests got a hold of it, to twist and turn it to create a religion, then they had to lie about it and change it. You see, one of the most hideous things that can ever occur is for those who claim to represent the God, the creator of heaven and earth, that they are his representatives, to lie That's why people hate religion. And frankly, that's why God hates religion. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But it seems as though this winter it's an unprecedented attack against Jesus Christ. Publicly. Now, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And undeniably, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, was justified in the spirit, was seen by angels, were proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was raised up to glory. Now that's who Jesus was. Let's see how he revealed himself to his apostles then. Because in order to understand, was Jesus Christ married to Mary Magdalene, we have to understand who he was. Now we understand that he was God before he became a human being. Now let's see how he manifested himself to his disciples, his apostles, to begin to reveal it. Let's come to Matthew 16. Of course, he had to reveal it to them in different stages. And also, as he told them after he was resurrected, that he would reveal to them things that they were not able at that time to bear. So here, Matthew 16. And let's pick it up here when Jesus asked the question, who do men declare me to be? Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now after coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples saying, whom do men declare me the Son of Man to be? They said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but you, whom do you declare me to be? Then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So to have the true understanding of who Jesus really is and was, it has to be by revelation. Cannot be by intellect. It cannot be just because many people read the Bible and they don't understand it, right? So it takes something more. Revelation from God the Father. Then he said he would build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now we come to the last verse in chapter 16, verse 28. Then he says something quite astounding here. He says, truly I tell you, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste of death till they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now verse 1 of chapter 17, because it goes right on. And here's an astounding vision that Jesus is going to give the apostles, Peter, James, and John, to show his true identity. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Now it says appeared because it's a vision, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, why did he show this vision to them? Number one, because they knew that God spoke directly to Moses. They understood that. Number two, they knew that God spoke directly to Elijah. So that's why the vision is with Elijah and Moses, to show that since God spoke to them personally, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh speaking to them personally. Very important. Now, when they came down from the mountain, we won't go through the rest of it except to say the verse 5, while he was speaking, a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight, listen to him. They were afraid, and then come down here to, after the vision stopped, verse 9, Now as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. They didn't even know what the resurrection was about at that time. God had to reveal that a little bit later. Now let's see how else he is revealed as the Lord God of the Old Testament. And you might ask, well, what bearing does this have on whether Jesus was married or not? Why not just deny that he was married to Mary Magdalene and let it go at that? Because you've missed the whole important purpose. And one of the main reasons that Jesus had to die. Not the primary reason, but a main reason. So we'll understand that as we go along. But let's come here to John, the first chapter, because this is talking about who Jesus was. So that we have that firmly established in the New Testament. Now, John, the first chapter, is very eloquent in bringing out who Jesus was. And in particularly, the very fact that he was God. John 1 and verse 1. So John begins his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word. Now that takes us right back to the very first verse that we looked up in Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now what does this tell us? This is proof that the Hebrew word Elohim, God, means more than one person and reveals there are two. Now you can also write in for the sermon that I did, how did Jesus Christ reveal the Father? See, all of these tie in together. Because when you understand it, the Bible is the most magnificent book in the world and reveals great and marvelous things about God. But if you don't believe God, you're never going to understand the Bible. It's that simple. It would be like this. If someone came up and said, here is a $2 million bar of gold. And he said, that's not gold. That's lead. Nah, can't be gold. It's got to be lead. So he went down to the junk dealer and he said, well, I got this gold-looking bar of lead. How much will you give me for it? Oh, I'll give you $40. Okay. Now that sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? Now you see, people will check out gold, won't they? They will give it the gold test, won't they? Make absolutely sure that it's gold. So they wouldn't do something stupid like selling it for $40 for a bar of lead. But they don't even have the decency to do that with the Bible, which is worth eternal life. Rather than prove the truth of the Bible, they take it and twist it and turn it and connive it and create religions and create doctrines and create little followings and create mass lies with which to deceive people. See, now it's very simple here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now notice the next verse. All things came into being through Him. He was the one who created the heaven and earth. He was the one who said, "Let there be light." He was the one who brought forth the waters and the fish and the birds and all of the creatures and created mankind in His image. See? Now notice. And not even one thing that was created came into being without Him. So much for evolution. In Him was life. Does any human being have eternal life in him? Inherently by himself? No. And the life was the light of men, to give knowledge and understanding of God. And the light shines in the darkness, which this earth is covered with spiritually, but the darkness does not comprehend it. It wants to believe fairy tales. Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And I'll tell you about the final consequences of it at the end of the sermon here, because it will be profound. Let's go on. And it talks about talks about John the Baptist. God sent him. He was not the light. Now verse 9. The true light was that which enlightens everyone that comes into the world. Now, I need to give a full sermon on that again, which is, how involved is God in the creation of every human being? In spite of the mistakes of human beings, through adultery and fornication and things like this, He is still creating human beings in His image. In spite of the sins of men. That's profound to understand. So He's the one who gives the light. That's why every human being has the potential to receive the Spirit of God and be connected with God and to have the mind of Christ. That's what conversion is all about. It is not only to make you a better person. It is to make you an eternal spiritual person at the resurrection. Far greater than most people have ever understood. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him, but the world did not know Him. Now, can you imagine this? Henry Ford standing by his first car, everybody coming to see it, They all thought, well, this is a marvelous thing. Of course, some would come along and say, well, now it really didn't happen that way. This wheel came together and this bearing came together and, you know, it just sort of evolved. And here's Henry Ford standing by his first car. And everyone says, who are you? Well, I'm Henry Ford. I made it. No, you're not. He couldn't be. I don't believe that. Well, they wouldn't do it to a human being, would they? No. You're Henry Ford? You made this? Do you realize you're making the horse obsolete? You're going to be a great man. But God comes in the flesh to his own creation. They don't even know him. That is truly an amazing thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Furthermore, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So because of all that, he does something very different. But as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Who are not begotten by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. So God has the power and ability to do something in everyone's life beyond what you were or are or where you came from to deal with you in a direct, unilateral basis in your life. And that's what salvation is all about. And that's what repentance and baptism is all about. Now let's continue. The Word became flesh. There it is again. The Word was what? Verse 1. God. God became a man. That's what it says. And tabernacle. Now that means temporarily lived among us. Now that's amazing. This is amazing. Let's come to John, the 5th chapter, and let's see something else. The power and authority that has been given to him and to no one else. John 5, verse 19. Please fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. If you're on a CD, it'll automatically go to the next track. And let's see what Jesus told the Jews after he healed a man who had been there for a long time. We don't know how many years it was, but he wasn't able to be healed of the infirmity. So after he was made whole, the Jews came after him. And verse 16, John 5, because the verses that follow are very important because only these things could be spoken by God in the flesh. Verse 16, for this cause the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I work. So then on account of this saying, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only had he loosed the Sabbath, not broken, he never sinned at all, but because he had called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, now he's going to prove with his statements that he is equal to God, and that he was God manifest in the flesh. Said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man has no power to do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these things the Son does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. Now notice verse 21. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. That means he is God. Only God can raise the dead. Now then, furthermore, this shows that he is God, because all are going to be judged by God. As a matter of fact, very few people realize, comprehend, or even understand that every human being everywhere is being judged by God all the time, every second of every day. Now, that doesn't mean God is looking down in your life directly every day. You've got it all recorded in the spirit of your mind. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you think. And Jesus said that in the day of the resurrection, everyone is going to give an account for every idle word that has been spoken. Which means that you are being judged. Now, some to eternal life, some to a resurrection of a second life in the flesh to receive an opportunity for salvation, and some unto eternal death. But regardless of who you are and where you are, whether you believe or disbelieve, makes no difference to God, because God is not going to go away if you don't believe he exists. Neither will you conveniently go away if someone doesn't believe you exist. You are still being judged. Now, verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You can't do that unless he's God. So that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, that is, for death. He comes for, he is passed from death to life. He comes under judgment to life. That's what his judgment is. Because it says in Romans 14 that all shall come before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Those are declarations of God. No less. See? And has also given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Then he says further, do not wonder at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. And so he is the judge. And only God can judge because God created. Jesus was God. God manifest in the flesh. Now, there are many other scriptures that we can go to in the New Testament to show this. We know that it's especially in the book of John. Let's go to Just several more scriptures here in the book of John. Let's come to John 14. John 14. Here again, he reveals that he is God in a little different way. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And only God can say that, right? What does the Bible say concerning man? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So therefore, no man can say, I am the truth, except God manifest in the flesh. Now this is going to be important because I'm bringing out all of these things so you will understand about Jesus and whether he was married or not. Because the answer is going to be far different than you have ever imagined. He says he's the truth. Okay. And the life. Of course, no man has life inherently in him, by and of himself. It can only come from God. Let's look at two more scriptures here. Let's come to John 17 and verse 5. So I encourage every one of you to read and study through the whole Gospel of John because it will reveal more to you about the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh than any other book of the New Testament. And when you understand that, then you will understand why the enemies of Christ and of the New Testament, in creating their own perverted, corrupted New Testament, have done away with the entire Gospel of John. It has been rejected as complete Christological fiction when it is the absolute truth of God. Now, John 17 and verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's what it means in the Greek. Most translations have it before the world was, but before the world existed is really more precise. Okay, now let's come to verse 20. Verse 20. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word, showing that the gospel is going to go on down to the return of Christ. That they may be one, they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. And this verse contains the whole purpose of human life, the whole purpose of why Christ came to the earth. In a summary, God wants human beings to become like Him and created us in a manner and way so that that can happen through the power of His Holy Spirit. Which in itself is very mind-boggling. That they may become one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. I've given them the glory that you gave to me, in order that they may be one in the same way that we are one. And that takes us back to what? To the beginning, does it not? In the beginning, God, Elohim, we, to form the one God family. And Jesus is explaining here how then they have a plan. He's not explaining the plan, but he's explaining that they have a plan to bring those that are called into the God family to share the glory and honor that Jesus Christ has. It's amazing how much is in the Bible, isn't it? Now, verse 23. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that you did send me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So there we go. Now then, let's ask the question, why did Jesus Christ not marry Mary Magdalene? That is the question. Because, I'll just give you the answer in a little bit. Go ahead with it. Let's first of all talk about marriage. Why we are made male and female. We know God made us that way. Now let's come back to Matthew 19. Let's see something about marriage. Of course, today, because the world is a wicked and an adulterous generation, marriage is the last thing that people want, unless, of course, some of those who are pushing for same-sex marriage desire to have it, which has perverted and twisted the whole meaning of being male and female and the whole creation of God. And know for sure that God is not going to just passively sit by and let these abominations overwhelm the world. Now let's pick it up here in Matthew 19. Let's just start right out here in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the borders of Judea beyond Jordan. That means on the east side of the river Jordan. Verse 3. Then the Pharisees came to him and tempted him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Well, today, you don't even need a cause. Have what are called no-fault divorce, right? And besides, with live-in adultery, there's no cause for divorce anyway. You just leave, come and go, like so many animals, and degrade the human sexuality and the children that result of it. Now verse 4, but he answered them saying, have you not read? It is not true, as we're going to see, maybe not today, but later on. Well, we did today, didn't we? Here this man writes a fictional book, but he says it's all true. Well, if it's all true, how can it be fiction? That Jesus married Mary Magdalene. See? Have you not read? Well, you see, that person never read. Isn't it something? How many authorities get up and make great pronouncements about how many different things, and they have never read? Especially religious authorities. Like Jesus asked them many times, have you never read? Didn't you know that the scriptures say? In other words, he's saying, you have the scriptures right in your hands, you don't even read it. So likewise, how many have Bibles at home, but they never open it up? If you never open it up, you never read it, how do you know what's in it? How do you know whether it is the Word of God or not? Okay? Have you never read that He who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause, by the very fact of creation, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So before we answer the question, did Jesus marry Mary Magdalene? We have to see the purpose in marriage, right? Yes. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now that becomes important. That becomes important. Well, what happens? The next question the Pharisees have here. What happens if they separate? Verse 7. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, because of your hard-heartedness, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now note carefully verse 9. And I say to you, whoever shall divorce his wife except for sexual immorality and shall marry another is committing adultery, and the one who marries her who has been divorced is committing adultery. No wonder Jesus called his society an evil and adulterous generation as well as ours. Now that's a key important thing. And you will see that this will help answer the question as to why Jesus did not marry Mary Magdalene nor any other physical woman. Before we get into that, let's ask some questions. Number one, is God holy? Yes. Number two, is God righteous? Yes. Number three, is God lawgiver? Yes. Number four, are all of His laws and commandments and statutes right and true? Yes. Why? Because they came from a holy, righteous God. Now, what is the purpose in reiterating this? That's to give you a foundation thus. If God gives a law and a commandment which reflects His character, means that He Himself would not violate His own laws. Now that's why it's very important to understand when Jesus made the declaration, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish but fulfill. And those who say that Jesus did away with the laws of God are lawless liars. He did not do away with them, because the law is holy and just and spiritual and good. All right, let's ask another question. Did Jesus ever sin? No. What is sin? The transgression of the law. That means that Christ was law-abiding, correct? Without a doubt. And furthermore, beyond that, He did what? He gave the spiritual intent and purpose of the laws and commandments of God all through the Gospels, but especially amplified in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, why is that important? Because it has to do with the law of marriage, which if he were married, he would be bound by it. Is that not correct? Since he is lawgiver, he's bound by his own laws. Now let's answer the question. Was Jesus married? Let's answer it. Let's go to Isaiah 54 and verse 5. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. And you're going to be astounded at the answer. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. He's talking to Israel. And he says here, verse 5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The answer to the question is, yes, Jesus was married. Not to Mary Magdalene, but in a covenant marriage with the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now let's see where this marriage ceremony took place. It took place at Mount Sinai. Let's come to Exodus 24. And the marriage covenant. Marriage covenant is right here. Exodus 24. After he gave all the laws and commandments to Israel, and Moses wrote them down, verse 3, he came and told the people. See, because the covenant that the Lord God of the Old Testament, and we just read it, didn't we? Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. There's no question about who he is, right? This is where it took place. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has said we will do. From which we get the marriage ceremony. Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? It's a takeoff from this. Or do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? See? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, built an altar upon the hill. Now it's consecrated. Here's the wedding feast. And 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin. Half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, which is the marriage covenant between Israel and God, and read it in the audience of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. I do. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." That's the marriage ceremony. Now let's see it reiterated again in the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. So we see that the Lord God of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ, was married to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And that's not just the Jews as they're known today. Ezekiel 16, let's pick it up here in verse 8. You can go back and read the other verses before and the verses after. Verse 8. "Now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness and swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine." That's what occurred that we just read of in Exodus 24. Israel became the wife as a nation of the Lord of hosts of the Old Testament. Now their relationship was always a difficult one because Israel always played the whore. So we'll read some of that here. Let's come to Jeremiah, the third chapter. "And did so by not obeying God, by not loving Him, but by going after the other gods of this world." And then we will see what God had to do. And then we will analyze and see how God obeyed even what we read in Matthew 19. He lived by His own laws. Now, Jeremiah 3, let's pick it up here in verse 6. "And the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done?" Now, Jeremiah was sent to the Jews. Israel, the 10 tribes, were already carried off into captivity long before. Well over 100 years before. So he's recalling that. "She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot, not only physically, in whoredoms, adulteries, fornications, homosexualities, and all of the things that God says is sin, but she also went after other gods of Baal and Ashtaroth and so forth." Now verse 7, Jeremiah 3. "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn you unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement." Now what did Jesus say in Matthew 19? When you give a bill of divorcement, you're not to marry another, correct? So when he gave her a bill of divorcement, he didn't run out and seek another nation to enter into covenant with. Because even though the divorce had occurred, he was still bound to Israel, and Israel was still bound to him. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the whore also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredoms that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, says the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Now those are amazing things to say, isn't it? Amazing things. This is something. Now let's come over here to verse 20. Surely as a treacherous wife departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. So that's why he put her away. Now this presented God with a problem. A marriage problem. Since this was a physical covenant based upon physical promises, and the whole purpose of marriage is that you marry until death do you part, how was it going to be that God could free himself from that marriage which he had with ancient Israel to marry the church? Because if he did not free himself or release Israel from that marriage, then he could not enter into a marriage covenant with anyone else. Because that's his law, is it not? And God keeps his own law, does he not? Without a doubt. Now God had a choice. In order to make it a legally terminated marriage, two choices were this. Number one, cause all of Israel to die. They made a covenant with all Israel and their offspring. Cause all of Israel to die, which would be millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Or God had to die. One of the two. Now God being merciful and desiring to save Israel took upon himself that he would die. That's a primary reason as to why he came in the flesh. So that his death would end the covenant, the marriage covenant that he had with Israel. Now let's go to Romans the 7th chapter, please. And let's see where Paul clearly explains this. So as we're turning there, let's understand something very important, which is this. Jesus Christ was married as the Lord God of the Old Testament to the 12 tribes of Israel in the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai. In order for him to live by his own laws and commandments and statutes and judgments, which he does, God became a human being for the purpose of dying, which, number one, would pay for the sins of all mankind. Number two, would release Israel from the marriage covenant that he established with them. Hence, he could also marry another. And we'll see who that will be in just a minute. Now, Romans 7, Paul explains this. Very rarely have you ever heard this, if ever. Now, people have read this, but they haven't understood it. Verse 1. Are you ignorant, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know law, that the law rules over a man as long a time as he lives? For the woman. Now, why does he go to the woman? Why doesn't he go to a thief? Why doesn't he go to a murderer? Because he's making a point concerning the old covenant, the new covenant. The first marriage and the betrothal and the later second marriage. For the woman who is married is bound by law to the husband as long as he is living. But if the husband should die, she is released from the law that bound her to her husband. Now, the reason he uses husband, instead of saying that if the wife died, the husband is free to marry. He didn't use that. He used the husband, and if he died, because the husband, who is the Lord God of the Old Testament, was the husband to Israel. So rather than have all of Israel die, which would be millions, one would die, who is Christ. Then she is released from the law. So then, if she should marry another man, as long as her husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. And what was Israel called with all of her sins? An adulteress, right? Because she ran off and married other gods. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law that bound her to her husband, so that she is no longer an adulteress if she be married to another. In the same way, my brethren, you are also made dead to the marriage law of the old covenant. And that's what it means, and that's why I translated it that way. By the body of Christ, in order for you to be married to another who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. Now let's see how the Apostle Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, just as the covenant with Israel was a marriage covenant, so the covenant with the New Testament church is also a marriage covenant. As Paul explains here. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband. When you're baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, that is a betrothal. Not yet married. Engaged. So that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, which we'll see in a minute, is at the resurrection. Because that's when the marriage is going to take place. And that's why there are many parables in the Gospels about the bride and the bridegroom and the wedding feast and so forth. Then he goes on showing that they were in danger of committing the same sins of ancient Israel by following after other gods and ministers and doctrines. Now let's Ephesians 5. Let's come to Ephesians 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the Lord is the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. For even as the church is subject to Christ, in the same way also, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your own wives in the same way that Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of the water of the word, and that he might present it to himself as the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blame. In the same way, husbands are duty-bound to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. And we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking in respect to Christ and the church. So Christ is going to marry the church. Now let's come to Revelation 19 and see when that takes place, which will then be at the resurrection. Since Christ was married to ancient Israel and he died and released Israel from that covenant, he now enters into a new covenant for those in the New Testament church who then will become part of the bride of Christ. Now let's read it here, Revelation 19 and verse 7. It's after the resurrection. Let us be glad and shout with joy, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and it was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now then, the reason that Christ did not marry Mary Magdalene was because he was married to ancient Israel through the covenant that he established with them at Mount Sinai until he died. Now, if he would have married Mary Magdalene, he would have committed adultery, which would have been sin. So therefore, you would have no Savior. If he conceived a child, which Mary Magdalene gave birth to, as the Holy Blood, Holy Grail, and this Da Vinci Code brings out, his offspring could claim that he was the Son of God and claim superiority over every other human being. And if there is a line of kings which eventually will come down to that, could it be that at the end time, the Antichrist is going to come from that very line and claim that he is the Son of God? And could it be that this one will be the very Antichrist spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2 and the book of Revelation? So that's why Jesus Christ never married Mary Magdalene. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal Code, Devon PL. Postal Code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O.